is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right, verse 10 answers, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I want to talk to you this morning about the hardest thing we ever face is not the devil. He's not your worst problem. Really, the hardest thing is not the world either. You know, the hardest thing you'll face every morning, every day, it'll be God. God is in your life. He says, I'll try you. I'm going to put you to some tests. For some of you, that's a very hard fact to accept. Don't like it. I don't like God assigning me tests. How many of you liked going to school? No one. I didn't finish my sentence. How many of you like going to the school and looking forward to a big exam? But did you know when you started school, your teachers already had exams that scheduled out, didn't she or he? And God, as you got into this thing called the Christian life, he already had exams scheduled out for your life to try you, to test you, to prove you. The issue is that God is the trier of our hearts. Nobody would just jump on a horse without first trying, finding out whether that horse responds to the pull of the rein. Whether when you pull right, that horse goes right, you pull left, it goes left, you pull back, and it stops. You put the horse first on trial before you put a child on it, right? You put a car through a test before you buy it, don't you? At least you're supposed to. And God is the trier of our hearts. He's the prover of our thoughts. He's the exposer of the real us. We usually don't like it. As a matter of fact, we prefer that everybody believe that what we were outside was what we were on the inside. Did you know that is easy to live that way? It's called a hypocrite. It's called a deceiver, a liar, a fraud. You think I'm some nice guy. God knows better. God sees the heart. God looks beyond what we see. Honestly, the truth is this. We usually fail God's tests. Amen? We go through and all of a sudden, it's just like going through the airport. You know, you try to get rid of all your mail and you go through, and go back through, amen. And you're almost stripped down naked trying to find whatever's making it go off. And we constantly seem to be going through the same test, don't we? Because we keep failing. But that's okay. It actually is okay. Because it's in the failures that we find out just how much we need God. It's in those failures that we discover just how much we live in our own strength. And we haven't learned to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a very serious and powerful message, God, if we would only hear it. And if you would help me preach it. I invite you now to be in this service. I ask that the name of Jesus Christ would become precious to us now. And that as we look into what happened with Israel, that we would see that it's happening in our lives too. And really, God, what they learned, we must learn. So, Lord, speak loud and clear. Don't let anybody in this room have any shields up, any protective measures, any resistance. May we hunger for you. Lord, may we yield to thee. Lord, if there's somebody in here who needs to be saved, born again, washed and cleansed from their sin, not just little bits of it, but all of it. Lord, I pray that that person or persons would come to Jesus. There's no place they can go to in this room. They're going to have to talk to you, and they're going to have to settle it with you. It's not a flippant prayer. It's a desperate prayer. If there's any Christian who is facing these waters we're about to look at, God, may they break. May they be changed by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, by way of background, we need to go to Psalm 81. In the middle of your Bible, go to the left from Jeremiah, find Psalm 81 and verse 7. Psalm 81 and verse 7. Psalm 81 and verse 7 says this. God speaking. Psalm 81 and verse 7. God says, thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. What's the next word? I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. To prove is I tested you, I exposed you. Now, Exodus chapter 15, where we'll go ahead and go. Let's go there right now. Exodus, the second book in your Old Testament, Exodus chapter 15, is a chapter that is just after one of the greatest victories in the Bible. They have been delivered from Egypt. Israel, as a nation, has just been let loose from 400 years of bondage. They have miraculously crossed the Red Sea. They have gotten over to the other side, and they watched as God closed the Red Sea on the entire army of Egypt. And they begin to sing. Oh, man. They begin to praise God. They begin to just shout. They go, no more enemy, no more Egypt, no more worries. Woo! They're just shouting and praising God. I'd call that a good day. Amen. They're having a good day. Moses is singing. His sister Miriam is echoing. All of the people are shouting and praising God. And right after that great victory, God says, I've got a test for you. I have a place of proving for you. Let's just read chapter 15, verses 22 down to 24, and let's see it pan out here. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Now, this is a desert. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and look at the next four words, and found no water. Now, believe me, if you've ever been thirsty, you're looking for water. All right? They are, day one, they're thirsty. Day two, they're parched. Day three, they're desperate. They are looking for water. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And by the way, Marah is the older Hebrew word for Mary in the New Testament. The people, now what you're about to learn, the people of Israel struggled with learning all the way through, even to the days of Jesus Christ, when they would name a daughter Marah or Mary. Sometimes the Irish, I wonder if Myra is near to Mary. But that name is not a precious name, it means bitter. It's not like praise, it's And when parents would name their children, sometimes some parents don't know what they're naming their children, but when parents would name their children, it would be a reflection of how they felt. So they named this place Marah. Let's keep going there in verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And it's a demand. Where are we going to find water? Let me make some points. Even though they were headed to the promised land, something that had been promised to their great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham, they would first have to go through some valleys. They're going to have to go through some deserts, some wildernesses. They're going to have to cross some obstacles and pass some testings. God calls them times of proving. They had to answer a question, and that was, if God is the God of the mountain and the God of the victories and the God of the good days, is he going to also be the God of the valleys and the obstacles and the hard days? They didn't believe that God, who had provided for them without a fight, without a shot, without any weapons of war, had provided for them freedom from Egypt and had supplied a way through the Red Sea. They didn't believe that God would supply in their need at that moment. Huh. You say, how could they be like that? Check your own life and see if you're the same. Can God handle any valley, any trouble, or any disaster that you're facing? Daniel faced the test at the lion's den, didn't he? They chucked him in. You know what he did? He went to sleep. He passed the test. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing into the fiery furnace. God said, I got a test for you. Will you stay faithful? And they said, yes, sir, Lord. And they were thrown in there and they had pizza. in the middle of that fiery furnace with the Son of God. Amen. They passed the test. Abraham, there, he's got all the promises of being in the promised land, and a famine hits, and he fails the test, and he flees down to Egypt, and he brings back Hagar, and we're still reaping the curse of that bad decision today. So many people have gone through dark valleys and faced intense obstacles. God was proving them. I'll show you a cross-reference. If you'll hold your book in Exodus, hold your hand in Exodus, go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel to the right, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll show you the example here. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39. David is talking with Saul, and Saul, kind of mockingly, really, he's trying to discourage David, so he gives this 6-foot-tall armor pieces to a little 4-foot-9 boy, 5-foot boy, and he says, here, try on this breastplate, put on this helmet, take this sword, and he's looking at it, he's sitting there, clang, 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 walking around with this, with Saul's armor. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody, and he puts his armor onto David to go fight Goliath. Now watch what David says after wearing it for a moment. Chapter 17, verse 39 of 1 Samuel. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go. For he had not what? He hadn't proved it. He said, I don't know how this works. I can't even see out of this helmet. He had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And what did he do? He went and picked up that sling, didn't he? When he got by the rocks, he says, I know how to use this. Amen? And I know how to trust God. This is God challenging the Christians who are having victories, and he sometimes brings you through a valley, and he says, are you going to lean on me, or are you going to trust in yourself? Here is a test where the children of Israel are going to be changed. Go to Deuteronomy now. You're in Samuel. Go back a little bit to the left. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In verse 2, Deuteronomy 8, in verse 2, we'll get into Exodus chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And God is looking back over the last 40 years with Israel, and he says these words. He says, and thou shalt remember, you make sure that you remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did he lead them 40 years in the wilderness? Look at what he says. First of all, let me get right to it. Deuteronomy 8:2. Look at it. First of all, to what? To humble thee. How many of you like to be humbled? How many of you like to be humiliated? I don't. I need it. To humble thee. To prove thee. And thirdly, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. You know, I know some of you don't already like this message, because you can tell where we're going. Do you know God needs to test you and prove you? Does he already know what's in your heart? We don't know what's in our heart. And you know what he tries to prove? He tries to prove some things. I think we forget that there's a spiritual battle going on, and he'd like to prove something to the devil. Didn't he try to do that with Job? Devil comes up, and the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, let me test him. I'll prove to you that he will curse you to your face. And the Lord says, have at him. There are battles going on that are meant to prove us. Are you failing? Come on, nod our heads. The challenge this morning is to not fail so much. And this is the hardest one, to know us. Really, to know us means to expose us for who we are. And if I could have anything today, I would ask that God would make us real. Would humble us, break us, and make us real. I don't care whether you see me real. I want to see me real. I want to know who I am and what I'm not. I want to live really. I don't want anybody to have any ideas other than who I really am in Christ. I don't want to be somebody looking at it as Craig Ledbetter, the American, or Craig Ledbetter, the preacher. How about Craig Ledbetter, the Son of God, the blood-bought sinner who's been redeemed, who's just trying to serve God? I want people to see me in the light of Christ, amen? Not in the light of accomplishments or failures, praise God. To know you. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 says this. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, like a scalpel, a surgeon's scalpel, and it piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of my thoughts and my intentions. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So the word of God cuts me up and exposes me, even my own intentions, my desires, my what is really going on. I may say, hey, nice to see you. And I'm going, oh, I hope I never see you again. The Bible exposes me for who I am. Amen. And exposes you too. Knows our really intentions. Are we fakers? I think our world sees a bunch of fakers. Amen. Because what you do on Sunday counts a hill of beans. What you do on Monday at work, or Tuesday at school, or Wednesday with your neighbors, that's what counts. And if your mouth is filthy, if your eyes are full of adultery, if your thoughts are only evil, and yet on Sunday you're in church, you're the biggest hypocrite alive. You know what's the danger? Some of you quit church instead of getting right. Isn't that funny? God exposes our true desires. Why? So he can change us. He cannot change a liar. Amen? You can't fix somebody who believes their own lies. Amen? So Israel is going to be dealt with here. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Really, when we get here, I want you to look back down there in verse, you're in chapter 15, in verse 25. We already read there, verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Verse 25, and he cried. Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There God made for them a statute and an ordinance, and watch it, and there he proved them. It was in that place called Marah that they went forward. Look back in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel, what do the next three, four words say? From the Red Sea. Always forward. If you're born again, if you're a born again Christian, if you're saved from hell and saved from your sin, you know what God's trying to do? Pull you forward now. That's not where you live. I was saved 30 years ago, but I don't live there. I'm supposed to find God's will and live in that. Amen. The will of God for the Israelites was in the promised land, wasn't it? Now, I'm sure they would have loved to have just sat down and, man, you're sitting by the seashore. Build your houses, build resorts. Let's just have fun right by the Red Sea. This was a great place of victory. And the Lord says, let's move on. Amen. Some of you are stuck at your salvation. Some of you are still doubting you're even saved. You can never settle it. You're like, I don't know if I prayed right. I don't know if I did right. I don't know. I'm not sure if I understand it all. I'm going to tell you, folks, Jesus did it all. All you're doing, and please turn off your phones because they're interfering with the recording. We kind of get these bzz, 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 bzz all the time. So switch off the phones. Some of you are struggling at salvation. God's got a will for you. And he says, come on, let's go forward. Amen. They move forward. They couldn't settle down on the edge of the Red Sea, though they may have tried. Did you know they were only a few weeks from the Promised Land? They were only a few weeks from the Promised Land. Turn it off. Amen. The will of God, let me make a statement here. The will of God constantly is ahead of us, and God will actually come and pull them forward. Do you think the children of Israel enjoyed always going forward? No. As a matter of fact, later on in the book of Exodus, God says, I'm going to give you a cloud by day and a fire by night, this pillar of fire. And whenever you see that fire change and start moving, you're to pack up, no matter what time it was, you're to pack up and follow them. Whenever Moses stands up and says, we are going this way, I don't care if it's 3 a.m. in the morning, I don't care if you just finished putting the kids down for a nap. When it was time to move, you followed God. Amen? It was a It was God's leadership. God's leadership doesn't come along and say, oh, come on, let's talk about what we're going to do tomorrow. You know what God did? He said, let's go. Have you not noticed God sometimes just pushing and pulling and tugging and pressurizing? That's God. I want us to get used to going forward all the time as a Christian. God never let Israel go backwards. Did you ever notice that? Oh, they wanted to go back to Egypt, but God never let them go backwards. He always pulled them forward. And honestly, if you don't go forward, God will have you going around in a circle. Around and around until you die. If you will not go forward, he's going to let you die right where you're at. And I fear for some of you that you're going to miss what God has for you. Just a few weeks away. They were only a few weeks. How long did it ultimately take them? 40 years. And they didn't even get to the end. Their kids got in. To go forward, you're going to have to follow God's leadership. You know what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Paul says, Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. For the time will come when they, the people of God, the church, will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Scratch over there. They'll heap to themselves not preachers anymore, but teachers having itching ears. You know what God says to the preacher? Preach on. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, do what you're supposed to do, whether they want to hear it or not. Because God's way is always pushing, just nudging. Come on, let's go. Or pulling, because it's always forward. Are you growing? Are you reading more of your Bible now than you were when you first got saved? Are you more involved in church or less involved? Are you late for church or are you early for church? You know, when you first got saved, I bet you got here early. Now you're saved and you're like, oh, I can relax. I don't need to come until they finish singing. Let me tell you, your Christianity ought to be getting brighter and sharper and more exciting than ever because you're getting closer to home. Amen. God, you say, don't push me. I'm not pushing you. God is. God is. The people of God must always go and do as the Holy Spirit leads. And the Holy Spirit always convicts before he leaves. He doesn't make you feel good until he's first made you feel bad. Amen. Amen. They encounter an obstacle. Look at verse 22 again. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, oh, Marah is full of water. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Hey, they encountered obstacles. What do you expect? Egypt was a tough situation for the Israelites to trust God through. At the Red Sea, the nation of Israel is facing a mountain on one side, a mountain on the other side, and an ocean in front of them, and the army behind them. And they said, what are we going to do? And the Lord says, just watch. And it was an impossible obstacle, wasn't it? And yet God got them through. And now the people had no water. Do you know, it's never been easy to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 ought to be one of your top 10 verses to be memorized. And trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Folks, that's not an easy verse. You'll never say, oh, I do that all the time. You'll struggle with it. There are always going to be obstacles. There are always going to be barriers. There's always going to be resistance to you moving forward by obedient faith. Let me make a statement here. Did you know just because you're a child of God does not mean that life got any easier for you? As a matter of fact, it usually gets harder. There is a false gospel out there called the prosperity promise that says, Jesus does not mean for you to go through poverty. Jesus does not mean for you to have bad luck. Jesus does not mean for you to have troubles in your life. That's of the devil. God led them to bitter water without water, and they were going to die. God did it. And he does it to you, too. He'll drop you in the middle of a waste. He'll drop you right in the middle of a problem, and then he'll say, now what are you going to do? You'll say, God would never do that. He does it all the time. You just won't admit it. Just because you're saved doesn't mean it got easier for you. You know, Paul, you look at the life of Paul, he had a rough life. look at his list there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he lists about 13 things, he says, that went wrong in his life once he got saved. I mean, he didn't go, "Woo, man, I've had an easy life. I ride in the back of a chariot, driven by a butler. You know, I'm fed on wine and cheese." That's not his life. Jesus Christ, greatest life I ever lived, and he was crucified. Peter, crucified upside down. Don't you buy this false prosperity idea. By the way, this was a new form of a trial. They'd never lacked water before. In Egypt, there was plenty of rivers. They all have always had fresh water. And now they're out in the middle of a desert. There's just, they are at the end of themselves. I can imagine just how surprised they were. You know, we're wimps. You drop a bunch of us now, Hannes and his boys probably survive. The rest of us would die. Drop us in the middle of County Kerry, out in the Barra Peninsula, man. Just drop us out there. I mean, all we'd have is a knife and, you know, a rucksack and, you know, a sandwich and try to see what happened. We wouldn't last 48 hours, man. We wouldn't. Because this new experiences, we just don't. And this is how Israel came out. And they're like, we don't know how to deal with this. It was brand new to them. They believed that they were going to have one long triumphant march right into the promised land. And they, like spoiled children, says, "Lord, just indulge us. Just meet every one of our needs." And the Lord says, "Learn to live by faith. Learn to trust me when you have nothing else to trust." And I think this kind of surprise happens to many who have set out on the way to heaven. God has been very good to us, hasn't he? We were born again, not by our own works, but by his grace. Amen. Our sins have been washed away. I got such great joy. I'd never want to lose that joy I got. If some of you lost your joy, I'd be very afraid. You know what David cried out in the midst of his sin there in Psalm 51? "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He lost his joy. God been very good to him. They look forward to days without problems, and they were just going to march right into the promised land, but it wasn't to be so. A lot of Christians get very discouraged quickly after getting saved. They find out how difficult it is to be a Christian on the job. I thought when I got saved and I handed a gospel tract to somebody at my high school, my secondary school, and I said, "Why don't you come to church?" And when they tore it up in front of me and they threw it back in my face, I realized how hard it was going to be. And I just stiffened up and I said, "Let's try again." But I found out quickly, a lot of guys fall out very quickly. They have no root or depth in their relationship with God. But it's by trials and afflictions that the people of God are proved to be the people of God. If you are only a Christian when times are good, when money's in your pocket, when water is right within your reach, if you're only a Christian then you are no Christian at all. Amen. Third, at the waters of Marah, they came to the end of themselves. Look at verse 24. "And the people murmured against Moses." You ever murmured? You ever complained? You ever sat back and just tore somebody apart in your mind? They murmured. "Murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" They're at the end of themselves. We call it being at the end of the rope. You've got nothing else to hold on to. And most of us live at that place where we have nothing to hold on to. They couldn't just head off. They've gone 3 days. You know how long you can last without water? 4 days. They've gone 3 days without water, and they're freaking out going, "We don't have time to go find more water." They are stuck where they're at. So they start with frustration. They get frustrated at the situation. It turns into murmuring, then outright complaining. They begin to yell, "What are we going to drink?" And then they become angry. Oh, who are they angry at, by the way? Who are they angry at there? They're angry at Moses, but who are they really angry at? God. You see, when you get upset at the man of God, when you get upset at your authority, when you get upset at your husband or children, when you get upset at your mom or your dad, who are you really upset at? "I sure could have done better choosing my mom." If I had a choice, I sure could have done better choosing my pastor. I sure could have done better choosing my husband. You did, by the way. I sure could have done better choosing our government. We get what we deserve. And they're complaining at Moses, but really they're upset at God. Why is God leading us out here to die? That's what they're saying. And they say it at least another dozen times. They end up bitter and angry like the waters. Let me say this. Children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They have now come to bitter waters. And what are they facing? A mirror. And when you face your trouble, when you face your humiliation, and you face your obstacle, you know what you're facing? A mirror of what you're like. You wonder, why do I have so many problems? Probably God's trying to break you. And the stiffer and the harder your neck gets, Proverbs 29 says, quicker you'll be broken and you'll be destroyed. It's awfully quiet in here, John. I don't know what's wrong. They're not half asleep. They end up bitter and angry just like those waters. This is where they were. All these things that were happening were good things. The pressing forward was good for them. The encountering and dealing with obstacles, it strengthened them. And coming to the end of themselves, the best place you'll ever be is on your knees saying, God, I don't know how to go forward. Amen. The best place you'll ever be. The most stinking, filthy, wicked sinner in this room is the one saying, I don't care what you say, Craig. I'm not listening. I've got it all figured out. I'm doing fine. But the one who's the most spiritual is saying, I'm at that place where I have no idea how to take another step forward. Because that's how God wants us to live. Totally dependent on Him. So that when we do face the impossible, we go, can't wait to see what He's going to do. All these things were good things. Do you know what Moses, look at verse 25. And he cried unto who? Before we finish the verse, what did they see? The nation of Israel saw only disaster. Moses saw the Lord, didn't he? Isn't that kind of neat? I think that's amazing. You and I better get our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you brought me to this place. I have no one else to blame but myself for where I am. God could not take Israel from Egypt right into the promised land because they were not qualified. What do I mean? It'd be like taking Joshua 16, he likes to drive, but you're not qualified. Amen? Isn't that right? He hadn't been proven yet. He's got some of the mechanics down and he's a pretty good driver, but he couldn't handle problems on the road. He's not qualified yet. He needs to be tested. Amen? He needs some time yet. Amen. I'm using Josh. Some of you still aren't qualified. I don't know. But you better get your eyes to where you say, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. I'm just going to look on you, no matter what the disaster. You know, when a Christian answers, you know, somebody says, how you doing? You go, not too bad. I hope you remember to say, better than I deserve. Because honestly, your eyes are not to be on the situation. Your eyes are to be on the master of the sea. So there, at the place of Mara, still we go back down to verse 25. God shows him the answer. And this is absolutely awesome. Verse 25 says this, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a what? Didn't show him a water purifier. Didn't show him a container of, what is it, chlorine? Is that what they put in the water? Showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So God shows them an answer there in that place called Mara. Does God lead you to a trouble, Kathy, and then go, oh, good, let's see what happens, and just abandons you? Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So he brings them there, and he says, and by the way, there's a tree right over there. So he shows them this tree out in the middle of this desert, right next to all this water, this bitter water. A single, solitary tree. What can a tree do? Well, sometimes God uses simple things like a seed, or he'll use 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Remember what the disciples said? All we have are 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish, and what are these among so many? Jesus said, give them to me. Amen. And the best thing is, if God says your answer is in a tree, and go hug a tree. And God tries to open their eyes to his supply. Look at this. I want to make a statement here. Did you know when they got to the waters of Meribah, also called the waters of Mara, when they got there and they started to slurp up that water and it's been contaminated. It's not just bitter tasting. It is poison. Something's wrong with the water. They can't drink it. They are parched and they can't touch it. All their eyes are on is their disaster. And the Lord tries to get their eyes up just a little bit and say, now focus on that tree over there. Look at that tree over there. That tree has already been there. When you come to a problem, God already has your answer there at the problem. Isn't that cool? God didn't bring a helicopter in and drop in an answer. There was no miracle that just appeared right there. I want to say, when you go into the middle of a trial, if you're in the middle of a dark valley, there's a lily there. His name's Jesus. There's always the answer to your dilemma in the dilemma. God had already supplied the answer to the need. You just need to open your eyes to his supply. Most people didn't realize that God has already supplied your need in Jesus Christ. We were out yesterday going soul winning, talking to different people. Some of the guys had a real fun. It was for the history books, some of them said. And some people don't even realize that the answer was provided 2,000 years ago. You don't have to look for the answer anymore. The answer of our dark lives is Jesus Christ. They don't have to go tuning in the universe trying to find life out there. He already found us here. Amen? Most people don't realize that their marriage partner is the supply to their need. Oh, you don't know who I live with. Doesn't matter who you live with. That's exactly what you need. They don't believe that this church is what they need. They say, I want a church that's better, more comfortable, shorter, and all that kind of stuff. You know, you probably don't realize how good God is guiding and directing your life. So Moses is commanded to cut down that tree and cast in those bitters water. And this is the most amazing thing. When he throws that tree in, I mean, I'm sure he and Aaron are like, one, two, and they just chuck it in that water. Guess what it does to the water? Does it neutralize the contaminant, whatever it is? Does it neutralize the bitterness? Oh, I'm going to say yes and no, because if it had just neutralized it so they could drink it, it would have been somewhat of a miracle. But what did it make the water taste like? Isn't that wonderful? God changed what was a disaster into something sweet. You know what we do when we face a trouble? You know what we do? We're coming along in our life, we go, nope, not going there. In that trial that God is pulling you into, there is the answer, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. And then that trial becomes the sweetest moment of your life. And God moves in. And we miss it because we constantly go, I'm not going in there. And you miss God. You miss God. It not only neutralizes the bitterness, it made those bitter waters sweet. Some of you are still bitter. I preached 2 or 3 weeks ago about Esau and his bitterness. Some of you are still holding on to your bitterness. And God help you, you're going to die. Die of a pill that you're trying to hurt somebody else with. God's asking you to just realize that he'll make wherever you're at the sweetest place on earth with one answer. And it's that tree. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. I'll show you where God says, look to the cross. Acts chapter 5 in verse 30. Acts chapter 5 verse 30. Peter's talking, and he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged. Why does it say on the cross? Why didn't it say that? He said, on a... Ooh, that's... Let's see if that appears anywhere else. Let's keep going. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 39. Chapter 10 and verse 39. Peter again preaching to Cornelius. We are witnesses of all things which he, Jesus, did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Let's go to 1 Peter. Just a few of the about 10 times it talks about a tree in the New Testament, always referring to the cross. First Peter, chapter 2 and verse 24. First Peter 2:24. Nothing wrong with the word cross, but he's trying to remind us of something connected with the Old Testament. First Peter 2:24, who his own self, Jesus' self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we now, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to the left. 1 Corinthians 15. Do you know what that tree does? That tree not only takes away the bitterness of your life and your troubles, it takes away even the bitterness of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. No, 1555, sorry. 1555. Yeah, look at verse 54, it's too good to miss. So when this corruptible, talking about my body, shall have put on incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? What did Jesus cry out on the cross? It is, amen. He didn't say, I am finished. Hey, he said, the battle's finished. He didn't lose on the cross, did he? He won on the cross. There was a victory there. Look at the victory. Verse 55, oh death, now where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us right now the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross brought victory, didn't it? Amen. On a tree. The tree made something that was bitter, sweet. A lot of people fear death. You know what a Christian says? I'm just falling asleep. I don't fear falling asleep. I enjoy it. Amen. The cross makes bitter things sweet. The world is terrified. They pump people up who are dying full of morphine so they don't scream. You better be ready for death, folks. Either drugs don't get you ready for it, or Jesus will. I prefer Jesus. He took away the sting of death. God teaches them and us a great lesson back there in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. Again, he cried unto the Lord. We'll read it again. And the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. I wonder if you'd ever just realize Christ died for that dilemma you're in, for that heartbreak, for that hurt. He died to take away the bitterness of that event, of that trial you're going through. He died. So just, man, just let the cross bear it. When he cast the into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do what is right in his sight. You gotta underline those last three words, because we always do what's right in our own sight. And will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And God teaches us a lesson, because he says there, he proved them. He humbled them. They got to that water, and they didn't know what to do. As a matter of fact, they got angry. If ever you get angry, you're not believing. You're not trusting. You're frustrated. And you've hit the end of yourself. You know what you're supposed to do when you hit the end of yourself? Go one more step. Then you're in faith. Especially when you know what God's telling you to do. He proved them. He humbled them. And he made them, and he says they're a memorial. He says, I want you to remember your failures just as much as you remember your victory. So you learn from this thing. And then he says he required them to commit and to trust him. No more rebellion. No more thinking you know your way. Just trust me. Hey, do they learn this lesson? Nah. After the waters turn sweet, they're going to go a few more days and then they get hungry. And they say, oh, sure, he can give water, but can he give us meat? Can he feed us? Do they learn the lesson right away? Yes or no? No. You know what God's committed to? Taking time with us. Aren't you glad? Amen. But I think we're real slow these days. He just says, will you trust me? Trust and obey. And they learn that that tree will always make the difference. in every one of their needs. Look at Romans chapter 5, and I think it's one of the most precious portions for the believer, especially in a truth like this, holding your place here. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good place to be, amen? But that's not where he wants to leave us. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand now, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in the future. Verse 3, and not only so, I'm not only looking forward to heaven, but we glory in what? I say it again. We glory in, we're still pathetic. We glory in our maras. We glory in our obstacles. We glory in the impossible situations. Only a Christian can get excited about a disaster. Amen. And it takes a really strong Christian to get excited about a disaster. Amen. Because we glory in our tribulation. Knowing that our tribulation is working out what? It's making me patiently wait on God. And patience is working out experience. And experience, that develops in me a confident hope. Amen. Get him to where, the only reason why David was able to allow them to pick him up and chuck him into a lion's den and him go to sleep on the belly of a lion was because he read Exodus chapter 15. Amen. The only thing that was driving Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be able to say to Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar says, what God is able to deliver you from my hand? And they says, our God is. Because they remembered Exodus 15. They remembered all of the Old Testament, and they said, and he's well able to do it, and if he doesn't, we're still not bowing. Amen. It gave them hope. Amen. I wonder how much hope you got. You know how we'll know how much hope you got? By the tests you go through. Ooh. That cross made all the difference. If you are bitter through a trial, maybe because there's no cross in your life. You only live Christianity because it's fun. I've had people, folks, there have been more people saved here than you know. There have been more people who've been discipled and they are nowhere. You know why? Because Jesus said, don't take up the entertainment. Don't pick up the DVD. Don't pick up the big boombox. Don't pick up the fun fair. Take up your cross and follow me. And they go, I got saved. Wow, it was great. I love the singing. I love the church. I don't love soul winning. I don't like door slamming in my face. I don't like the trouble where I lost my job. Ever since I got saved, everything went wrong. Take up your cross, Jesus said, and follow me. They don't like that. And they're gone. You know what Jesus said? Will you also go away? Let me repeat it. Everybody who had come for free food, for entertainment, I mean, it's great watching people rise from the dead, amen? It's awesome watching Jesus feed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. He did it twice. It's pretty awesome watching a guy walk on water. But Jesus began to talk about crucified life, the tough life, rough life, the pressures, the will of God. Peter didn't even like it. Lord said, Peter, you're going to go where you don't want to go. I've got a will for you, and it's not where you want to go. But Peter got upset and said, what are you going to do to John? Amen? I mean, don't tell me it's easy. If there's only fun and pleasure, if you live only the Christian life, because if you only read a Bible because you found it easy to read Bible, you are dumb. You need something that you have to work at because you need to be pulled and twisted and yanked further than you are. We need some Christians who are saying, I'm at my Mara and I'm on my knees. I'm not running anywhere. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to be like Jesus had 10,000 disciples following him. And one day as he preached about the cross and about him going to the cross and his believers going to have to take up their own cross, they all went, bye-bye. And he was left with 12. And he said in John chapter 6, will ye also go away? You're going to have to make a choice. Every single day you wake up, and you face your trouble, you have to decide, am I staying at Mara and looking for God's supply, or am I running? I've got news for you. If you run from Mara, you'll have to face it again. Amen? Just go back to Exodus. Let me show you. Just beyond that bitter water was a place of rest. Exodus chapter 15, verse 27. After they finished with Mara, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. I mean, they had a rough time, and the Lord says, come on over here and rest a while. You know, some of you haven't rested for days, weeks, months, because you keep running from Mara. Let God bring you through that sorrow. Let God bring you through that hurt. I don't care who's hurting you. I don't care what you're going through. Let him humble you, become totally dependent on God, and there is an Elim just beyond. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. There's always a place. Don't stay in your failure or live in your past. Let God set out your steps and follow him. Stay the course. By way of conclusion, God has to expose us. He's got to prove what you're thinking and what you're feeling so that you realize, I didn't know I was thinking that. I didn't know I was feeling that. Most of us are unaware. None of us like it. We're just like Israel. Israel went through that test, stretching them, testing their resolve and their faith. And what did they do? They failed. That was okay. They didn't believe that God would provide for them in the bad times. They didn't believe that God could handle their valleys and their struggles. We learn that God leads us into troubles and testings. Jesus Christ is baptized. He's there. And he's one of the greatest moments of John the Baptist's life. He had baptized countless tens of thousands of people. Now the Lamb of God, as an example and as the leader of this new movement, has just gotten baptized. And immediately, what does it say the Holy Spirit did? Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, didn't it? To be tested. To be proved. Hey, thankfully Jesus passed, amen? God leads us into trials and testings. It was in that place called Mara that they learned to go forward, never back. They encountered obstacles. See, the longer I go in the Lord, the longer I go, sometimes the rougher it gets. Problems are bigger. And I never have, John, I've never had the luxury of saying, oh, I know how this is going to turn out. I've been here before. Usually, I don't know how this is going to handle. I'm saved 30 years, and I'm facing the thumb, and I'm going, where are we? How are we going to get through this? I mean, I have to live by faith, just like you are. I just have to keep going forward, no matter what obstacles. And this is the best part. They came to the end of themselves. What does that mean? They ran out of steam. Didn't have any more wisdom, didn't have any more ideas. They didn't know what to do. And so they were looking at disaster. What did Moses do? He looked to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. God taught us something that's absolutely amazing. Mara is better than Elim. Let me finish with this thought. What was it, Mara? Bitter water. What was that, Elim? Wells of water. What was that, Mara? One stinking little tree. What was that, Elim? Dozens of palm trees. What was that, Mara? No rest. What was that, Elim? Plenty of rest. But Mara is better than Elim because at Mara, God showed up. At Mara, a miracle happened. At Mara, God's people were changed. Amen? Do you understand? Why did God take all that time to talk about all of these things so that we'd step back and go, I understand the Maras of my life. The bitter times, the hurt times. I understand. And the best thing that ever happens in your life is when you have a disaster that brings you to Calvary, brings you to your need to be saved. Aren't you glad? Most of us got saved out of a need, amen? Most of us got saved out of a disaster, out of us going down, 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 and we said, I don't know where else to look. I guess I'll try Jesus, amen? And you found out he's been there all along, amen? Here's a challenge. Number one, stop running back to what you're used to. Where did Israel want to go back? We'll go back to our slavery. That was stupid. We'll go back to our cucumbers and leeks. Stop running back. Don't go back to your old bondage. You need to, turn your feet around and plant them, saying, I'm always going to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever he leads. Secondly, let God humble you. Greatest day of the youth camp was when we invited kids to come forward and confess to one of the counselors and say, I've got some serious problems in my life, and I want to get them buried and gone out of my life. I want to get the courage to be able to talk to my parents or my pastor. I want to get this thing fixed. And well over a dozen of them came forward, no matter what anybody thought. They didn't mind being humbled, amen? I bet some of you adults would never do that. I bet some of you are too proud. God help you. Let God humble you. Third, let him prove to you just how frail you are. You know what David cries out in Psalm 73, 74? He says, teach me, Lord, how frail I am. That was David. King. That was a king. Need to admit how frail he is. You need to be able to learn just how much you need God. Then let him supply all your needs through the cross, not through the wallet. We live in the Western world. We have credit cards. If I need something, I can put it on the credit card. If I need something, I can call mama. I can ask daddy. If I need something, I was always ask my parents. I could always ask my wife. She has all the money. I could always ask this. You've always got all these places to go. And what God is trying to do is to get you to learn to trust the cross. If he said it is finished, if he says everything you need, he is. Again, that's his name. I am. Everything you need is him. You need to learn that. You say, well, I need a job. You need God first, and then the job will come. Elam will be there. First, you've got to get the Mara, and you've got to get focused on that tree, and that is the cross. You understand the parable? It's a real event, but God used an example, used a series of events to teach them a great lesson. Did they learn it? No. Are we going to learn it? I hope so. Because there is a rest. There is such a rest if you're willing to just wait a little while and go through the trial. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer.